Good morning. Today we are going to be looking again at the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. This was something that's been on my heart to share, and I wasn't able to be here, and so I just listened to Pastor Jim's message from 2 weeks ago, because we weren't here. So it is not a repeat, but we are going to look at, we're going to kind of start where he was and tag off from there. So as a reminder, Pastor Jim referred to the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday as Proclamation Day, when people proclaimed him as king. So we'll start there today, and we'll be looking in Luke chapter 19 and John chapter 12 with some other verses. So before we read, let me pray for us. Lord God, we pause and look to you, our true King, our Savior, our truth, our life, and we come to you just asking that you would continue to share with us. You have shared your word, you have shared your Son, you have shared your life, and today we just ask that you would, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us into truth, help us to see our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ more clearly, and be blessed as we look upon the radiance of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Please be with us this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. So, we talked about imagination. Are you guys... Is anybody in here too old to imagine anymore? Have we given up on that? Or can you guys loan me your imagination this morning? I would like to imagine the place and the time of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So I want us to picture actually being there. So let's start by getting an idea of where we're at in this wide world. Picture the land of Israel, with the Mediterranean on the west, and on the east there's the Sea of Galilee in the north, the Jordan River flows down to the Dead Sea. Remember that the Israelites miraculously crossed the Jordan River under the leadership of Joshua and conquered that promised land. Do you remember the story of Jericho? When they trusted God to knock down the highly fortified walls for them, that city is just west of the Jordan River. They crossed the Jordan River, they came upon Jericho. Heading west from Jericho, you must go over and through rugged hills, past towns such as Bethany. If you remember, that's where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. If you continue west, you have to climb the Mount of Olives, which is actually a chain of mountains. As you crest that mountain, you suddenly see the entire city of Jerusalem stretched before you. Across a valley, the Kidron Valley, you see the city, and up that is up on Mount Zion, the peak where the city is built. You can see the thick stone walls that surround the city. You can see the gates. You can see the houses and the markets inside. You can see the myriad people and animals. You can see the palaces and government offices. And at the top of the mount, you can see the magnificent temple. Jerusalem was the center of government, of economy, and of religious life for the Jewish people. So you come up on this crest, and you see that all laid out before you on this great mount. So this journey was a familiar one to the Jewish people, including to Jesus. Coming from Galilee up north, they would often come down to Jerusalem along the Jordan River, through the mountains past Jericho and Bethany. And Jesus had come this way many times with his family growing up and with his disciples for many reasons, including to celebrate the religious feasts such as Passover. So when this event happened, it was the first day of the week of Passover. This year was no different in that Jews from all over were traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate, either staying in the city or in the nearby towns. These people were coming to offer sacrifices and to praise God as they remembered how he had delivered their fathers from slavery to the Egyptians because of the blood of sacrificial lambs. But this year was different, because this was the year when Jesus went to Jerusalem to offer himself as the final sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Pastor Jim read a couple weeks ago from the Gospel of Mark chapter 11, and so we are familiar with the story. The palm branches, the cloaks, the donkey, colt. But I want to look at the accounts today by Luke and John, and we'll start by reminding us, ourselves, that Jesus came as King. So if you would turn to Luke chapter 19... Start in verse 28. And when Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, remember, coming from the west. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it." So those who were sent away, went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, throwing their cloaks on the colt. They set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. So Jesus travels through the mountains and up and over the Mount of Olives, so named because of the large grove of olive trees on the western slope across from Jerusalem. So again, when you come up to that mountaintop and you look over to Jerusalem, that slope is was full of olive trees. There's still one small grove there, but the hillside had beautiful olive trees on it. He rides on the colt of a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. And the people who were traveling with Jesus, including his disciples and many others, along with many who came out of Jerusalem to see him, pay homage to him by spreading their cloaks on the road. Matthew and John tell us that some cut down branches to lay on the road as well. Let's continue reading. As he was drawing near to Jerusalem, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." One of my favorite images ever. So the people are rejoicing and praising God, shouting, because of the mighty works that they had seen. John tells us this multitude that were following along, it wasn't just the disciples, there was a whole multitude of people following into Jerusalem because they had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. John 12, 17 and 18 says, "The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign." So wildfire, everybody hears about this. So not only the people that were in Bethany and the surrounding areas following him, but everybody in Jerusalem's like, "We got to see this guy, because raising someone from the dead is not a normal everyday occurrence." I think we take it a little bit for granted that it's just another story, but it really stirred things up. What were the people shouting? They were quoting from Psalm 118, 25 and 26. "Save us, we pray, O Lord, Yahweh. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. We bless you from the house of Yahweh." The people, as they're proclaiming this, as they're seeing this happen, they're aware of Zechariah's prophecy of the king riding in on a donkey, colt. They're aware of 2 Samuel 7, as Pastor Jim reminded us about, that it would come from David's line. And they're aware of Psalm 118. They were quoting it. The people were very clearly treating Jesus as their king, the promised king who would come to rescue them. And this was causing quite a stir. Matthew in chapter 21 says, "And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?'" John 12, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" Swarms of people are interested in this guy, fascinated. And as we read in Luke, even the stones would praise him if the people were silent. This praise that was being given to him was right, deserved, and unable to be silenced. They are treating him as the coming king, and Jesus is saying, "Yes, I am that king. I am that rescuer. I am worthy." Though most of the people probably wanted him to rescue them from the Romans, as God had rescued their fathers on Passover from the Egyptians so many years before, though the people misunderstood Jesus' mission, what they were saying about him and how they were praising him was right and true. Jesus was coming to Jerusalem as the conquering king, but not of the Romans. What was his mission then? What does he say his mission is in these accounts? In John chapter 12 again, which I didn't copy down, so I'll turn. Verse 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." So who is he conquering? He's not conquering Caesar. He's not conquering Pilate or any of the Roman officials, Herod. He came as the delivering king to cast out or conquer the ruler of this world, which is, as we know, is Satan. So this is all reminding us with Pastor Jim, part of what Pastor Jim preached on a couple weeks ago. He encouraged everybody to live in such a way that you remember that we have a great king that we can serve, that we can submit to, and that we can enjoy his strength, we can enjoy his wisdom, and we can enjoy his many gifts. We have a great king. And our Lord Jesus Christ came as king that day. But second, the people had come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, commemorating the deliverance from bondage from Egypt. But remember that the first Passover was not just a powerful act of deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt by a conquering king. It was specifically involved a sacrifice. That's how God did this act of deliverance, was through a sacrifice. The death of a spotless lamb whose blood was applied to the doorposts of their homes. The angel of death who came to kill the firstborn son of every family in Egypt would see that blood and pass over that house. The people who believed God and trusted him, who appealed to that blood, would be rescued from death. I encourage you all to study Exodus 12 on your own. Be reminded of this great story and the parallels. When we were in California, we attended a church and he was preaching on the Passover. And I want to share that when God established the Passover, he established a new calendar. This is now going to be your first month. You are a new people. I'm pulling you out. You have a new identity in me as your God. And on the 10th of the first month, they were to choose their spotless lamb and bring it to their house. Bring it into their house. 4 days later, they were to kill that lamb and put its blood on their doorposts and lintels. And as a reminder, Jesus was arrested 4 days after he was chosen by the people. So let's continue in John to see what Jesus said about his coming. Because he didn't just say, "Yes, I am the king, and I've come to conquer the ruler of this world." He says, verse 32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus told the people that he would cast out Satan by dying, by being lifted up in crucifixion. And the people knew what he was talking about when he said lifted up. But this did not make sense to them, and they assumed he must be talking about someone else. Who is this person that's going to be lifted up, the Son of Man? Why would the conquering king die? Now remember, he had told the disciples that he would die multiple times, but they did not understand. Back in Luke 18, just a chapter before the account of Palm Sunday, which is not a coincidence, records the third time that Jesus told his disciples this. Luke 18:31. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Why must this king die? Because he had also come to offer himself as the sacrifice, as the perfect sacrificial lamb, whose blood would rescue his people from sin, rebellion, and disobedience, and rescue them from the penalty of sin, which is death. They should have known that he must suffer and die. And Jesus said, it was all will be accomplished, is what the prophets said. They had read Isaiah 53. They had read Psalm 22. Psalm 53, "Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." I encourage you to read Psalm 22. Jesus came as the king, but he also came as the priest. He came presenting this sacrifice of himself on our behalf. I also encourage you to study Hebrews 7 through 10. It talks about the parallels between the Old Testament sacrifices and the priest and our great high priest and his final sacrifice, and the power of that once for all sacrifice, and the power of tearing that veil and giving us full access to our Father. So the question is, as Jesus as our priest, he came as a priest that day, that week, are we still celebrating his sacrifice for us? And are we celebrating his demonstration of power on Easter, his power over death and hell by his resurrection? And calling back to our study in 1 Peter, are we living in hope? Are we living in hope of that final resurrection and our life forever with him? All right. Let's look at one more aspect of his coming to Jerusalem. Back in Luke 19, verse 41, just after he says the stones would cry out, verse 41, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." As Jesus crested that Mount of Olives, the sight of the city stretched out before him, that sight made him weep. Why? Because he saw its coming destruction. He prophesied about what was coming, and this is exactly what happened. Less than 40 years later, the Romans surrounded the city with four legions, over 20,000 highly trained soldiers, including a legion positioned on the Mount of Olives. It was another Passover when they did this, in 70 AD. And many people had again come to the city to celebrate, thousands. The Romans surrounded them and set up a barricade, not allowing anyone to leave. The siege was long. For 5 months, they sieged that city. It was awful, and many people died of starvation. It ended with the destruction of the city and the slaughter of many tens of thousands of people, and the temple was completely destroyed with literally no stone left upon another. When Jesus crested that, he saw all that. He saw that coming destruction. It caused him to weep. Luke 13:34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. Jesus longed to love and nurture the people of Israel, but they rejected him, as they had rejected all the other prophets. Jesus not only fulfilled the many prophecies about himself made by the Old Testament prophets, but he also prophesied about what would happen to him. We read in Luke 18, delivered over to the Gentiles, mocked, shamefully treated, spit upon, flogged, killed, and on the third day will rise. He prophesied that one would betray him, that Peter would deny him three times, and that all the disciples would flee and abandon him. And he also prophesied here about what would happen to Jerusalem in 70 AD. He wept because he knew that the people would reject him and would suffer this destruction. So Jesus came as the king, he came as the priest, and he came as the prophet. I encourage you to study Matthew 24 and other passages on your own when he's talking about the future of Jerusalem. Jesus came as the prophet, like Moses. If you remember from Deuteronomy 34, the Torah, the first five books, ends with, and there has not been another prophet that has arisen in Israel like Moses. This great yearning to see the one that was promised to be like Moses, but greater. So the question is, as he came as prophet, are we resting in knowing that he knows the end from the beginning? Are we resting that he is truth and he speaks only truth? Jesus came that day as prophet, priest, and king. But he was not accepted by all, by most, that day, that week. He said in verse 44 that the destruction was because they did not know, quote, the time of your visitation. In the midst of the shouts and praises of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus knows that the people do not understand who is visiting them, who he is and what his mission is. They do not recognize that he is the prophet, priest, and king. He knows that most will ultimately reject him, and that is what they did. When Pilate is trying to release Jesus, the crowds won't allow it. John 19:14, he said to the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him, Jesus, over to them to be crucified. They rejected him as king. He was not the type of king they were expecting or looking for. And he challenged the authority of the religious leaders that stirred the people up. They also rejected him as priest, for they did not see their need for a sacrificial lamb to pay the full penalty on their behalf, which is exactly what Isaiah predicted in chapter 53. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And they rejected him as prophet, as they rejected all the other prophets, because his message of repentance was not what they wanted to hear. And this fulfilled Isaiah 53:1 and 6:10, which is what John records later in chapter 12. They did not realize that Jesus was the truth and the speaker of truth, bringing light, since he is the light of the world. Back in John, it tells us a little bit about why they rejected him. Verse 35. So Jesus said to them, When they were questioning, who is this lifted up person? Why are you not coming as the conquering king? Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And in verse 46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So why did they reject the light of the world, the visitation of this prophet? Earlier in John's Gospel, he answers that question. John 3:19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. I encourage you to study John 1 through 3, specifically regarding John the Baptist, on your own. He was the prophetic voice that declared the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the King, the one whose sandal I am unworthy to untie, and the coming sacrifice, behold the Lamb of God. John saw this, and he was that voice preparing the way, but only some. Because just a few days later, many of the same people that were shouting praises shouted for his crucifixion and watched as darkness seemed to win over the light. But just last week on Easter, we celebrated. We celebrated the day when light won, when love won, and when life won. So wrapping up with an invitation. Christ came that Passover so many years ago, entering Jerusalem as the promised prophet, priest, and king. Though the people rejected him, though they did not recognize their, quote, time of visitation, he still accomplished his mission. He came as prophet and shone the light of truth, proclaiming the good news. He came as priest and presented himself as the final sacrifice to rescue God's people from death. And he came as king and cast out the ruler of this world, conquering Satan's power over God's people. John 1:9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. They rejected him and cried out for his crucifixion. But not all. John 1 continues, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Some received and believed and were born again, becoming children of God. As we celebrate that Passover week and his triumphal entry, his day of visitation, we can praise him as we remember him as our prophet, priest, and king. And for any who have not received him, you can still recognize him for who he is. You can believe in his name and be born into his family. He is the one true king. Trust in his blood shed for you to rescue you from slavery and death. Hear the good news and believe. Amen. Amen. Doug?